Although it's only a few verses, only two verses that were read tonight, these two verses from Colossians chapter 4, I hope you'll turn there, are packed with information about our lives as Christians. And as I tried to come up with a title for this lesson, this particular passage has a lot to say about being inside, being outside, being upside down. Now, some of you might look at that and think, that's my life. My life, it's inside, outside, upside down. As I was sitting over here just a little while ago and thinking about this graphic, I thought, you know, that kind of looks like my house. We just moved into the house a week ago, and actually, this would be an improvement if some of the boxes were empty rather than full. We'd be taking some of that. So, inside, outside, upside down. We know passages like, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you heard that as the scripture reading tonight, you would have automatically thought tonight's lesson is about evangelism. We know verses like, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. If we heard that passage read tonight, perhaps we would have thought the lesson is about evangelism and our responsibility to go and teach. But when Les read Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, that may not have been our first thought. Our first thought may not have been, this is all about going out and teaching the Word of God. But that's what this passage is about. This passage is a very practical admonition to Christians about our responsibility to get outside of the walls of the building, to get inside the homes of individuals, to teach them the gospel and to turn their lives upside down. Now, that use of those words is a little bit different than what we're going to look at tonight. But how does this idea of outside and inside and upside down, how does that have anything to do with Colossians 4? How does that have anything to do with our understanding of our responsibility to teach the gospel? Look in Colossians chapter 4. And you only see one of these phrases, one of these words in the title, you only see one of them in this passage. But it's there in Colossians 4 and verse 5 where it says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Or you might have in the old King James, towards those who are without. But I want you to think about that word outside. What does that word outside, what does it indicate? Walk worthily, walk wisely, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. What does that mean? When you see that word used here in Colossians 4 and verse 5, who is it talking about? Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. I want you to see that this is a word that God uses. This isn't a word that man decided to use to describe a group of people. This is a word that God chose, that He chose to use, and not just here in Colossians 4. It's a word He used, if you flip over maybe one page in your Bible, when you get over to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12, you see that same expression used again, that we are to walk properly, He says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 12, toward those, before those who are outside. And so when we read those two verses, we come to an idea that we need to be mindful of our behavior. We need to be mindful of our actions before those who are outside. But still, who are we talking about? Who are those who are outside? It's interesting that in the qualifications for bishops, for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that down in the last verse, one of the last qualifications mentioned for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. Well, good testimony among those who are outside? Who is that? Well, Jesus tells us a little bit more about those who are outside. In the parable of the soils, in Mark's account of the parable of the soils in Mark chapter 4, Jesus, in describing his use of parables, he said that he used parables so that those who were outside hearing would not understand, seeing would not be able to see. Jesus used parables not only to teach the truths, these earthly stories with a heavenly meaning to those who'd understand, but he says he taught in parables particularly for those who were outside, towards those who would, in other words, decide in and of themselves, I don't want to understand the truth. Outside. Jesus used that phrase to talk about individuals who did not want to know what the truth was. Look on the last page of your New Testament. Look in Revelation chapter 21, where this word, where Jesus uses this word outside again. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone. I'm coming to give everyone his reward according to his work. Verse 13, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. Verse 14 of Revelation 22, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter through the gates into the city. Blessed are those who do the commandments of God, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter into. There is somebody inside the city. There is somebody inside the gates of the city, those who have obeyed the commandments of God. But, verse 15, but outside, not inside. Not inside the gates of the city of heaven. Not inside where the tree of life is. Not inside where those who have done the will of God are, but instead outside of heaven are those who he describes are the dogs, sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. If you begin looking at what the New Testament says about this little word outside, when we see in our text in Colossians 4 verse 5 that we are to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, that's a word God chose. We're not trying to be unkind to anyone. We're not trying to belittle anyone. We're not trying to elevate ourselves and therefore demean someone else. God chose a word to describe individuals who were outside. And he says about those individuals who are outside that they are ones who don't want to understand truth. He says about those individuals who are outside, these are individuals who will not enter into heaven. What I want us to see is that this word outside implies that there's only two possibilities. It's only two. Go to the book of Matthew real quick. Go to the book of Matthew, and this is so obvious. You may think it's almost silly for us to do this, but I want us to see this same word. Go to Matthew chapter 9. I want us to see this same word, outside, used two or three times in the book of Matthew, and I want us to see that obviously when it's used in Scripture, that it's being used to talk about two separate places. There's only two possibilities. And I know what our teenagers, I know what our preteens would say. I know what our children would say. When you tell them there's only two possibilities, what do they want? No, there's got to be another one. You can't limit me to two. So they're going to say you can be outside, you can be inside, and then you can be standing in the doorway and have 1 foot inside and one foot outside. You know, they want to find another option. No, God only gives two options. When God says outside, then there's an outside, there's an inside. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 25, where the Bible says that when the crowd was put outside, here is the girl. A man had come to Jesus and said his daughter had just died. Back in verse 18, Jesus goes to the house and he says, make room in verse 24, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. They ridiculed him. Verse 25, when the crowd was put where? The crowd was no longer inside. The crowd was put outside and he went in. Now, who's inside? Jesus. Who's outside? Everybody else. We see that. Pretty obvious that there is a distinction made in Matthew chapter 9 between the outside and the inside. Look at Matthew chapter 12. We see it again. And again, I want us to know this is the same word that we're going to see in other passages. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, while Jesus was still talking to the multitudes, Matthew 12, verse 46, behold, his mother and brothers stood somewhere. They stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing, did they say inside? Did they say in the doorway? Did they say half inside, half outside? There was an understanding where they were. They were not inside. It was fully understood that they were outside. Look at Matthew chapter 23, one more passage, just to see how this word is made to distinguish between two separate possibilities. You cannot be outside and inside at the same time. That's the way this word is used. You cannot be outside a house and inside a house at the same time. That's what we see in Matthew 9 and in Matthew chapter 14. Now look in Matthew chapter 20. Did I tell you to go to chapter 23? Go to Matthew chapter 23, and Jesus says, woes to the scribes and Pharisees. Look at verse 25. Same word used here. Matthew 23 and verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse what part of the cup? Well, they cleanse the outside. Well, if you cleanse the outside, does that mean you cleanse the inside? Have you ever cleansed the outside of your cups and put them in the cabinet and said, that's good enough? Nobody's going to see the inside. You know, I'm going to pour something in there. They'll never see what the inside looks like. You cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but on the inside, they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish. And obviously, he's talking about making a personal application of their physical act, that the outside of them may be clean also. Jesus makes a distinction. The outside and the inside, you cannot be in both places. The outside and the inside of the cup are two different things. You cannot be on the inside and the outside of the cup. The outside of the cup is not the inside of the cup. Why does all of that matter? Because when the Bible talks about those who are inside, it is specifying a group of people that are not outside. And when the Bible talks about those who are outside, it is excluding anyone who might be inside. Now, what sorts of things are we talking about? The Bible talks about those who are inside of Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Galatians 3 and verse 27, the Bible says that when someone obeys the gospel, they are baptized into Christ. If they are now inside of Christ, where are they not anymore? They're not outside of Christ. They used to be outside of Christ, but now they are inside of Christ. Can you be inside of Christ and outside of Christ at the same time? Not any more than you can be inside and outside of a house or inside or outside of a cup at the same time. The same terminology is used about being baptized into one body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. The Bible says that you are either outside or you are inside the body of Christ. You are either outside or you are inside the church of Christ. It's not I can be in both at the same time. The Bible says there are those who have been baptized into the body of Christ. That means they were once outside the body of Christ. How did they get inside the body of Christ? They were baptized into the body of Christ. Those who have not been baptized for the remission of their sins have not been baptized into Christ. Therefore, where are they? There's only two possibilities. If I have not obeyed the plan of salvation that God lays out in Scripture that says I must be baptized into Christ, into the body of Christ, if I haven't done that, the only other place I can be is outside. There is not another door into the body. There is not another door into the kingdom. There is not another path by which I can get inside. There's one path. Jesus is the way into inside of Christ. And if I don't follow His path, I am in reality, outside. Now again, that's not trying to make something of Scripture where the Scripture doesn't say that. The word outside and the word inside indicate there's only two possibilities. You're either in one place or you are in the other place. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Talk about the fact that those who are inside of Christ have been reconciled unto God. That means if I'm outside of Christ, I'm not in favor with God. It's interesting, we looked at Luke 2 and verse 52 this morning about Jesus growing and increasing in favor with God. I am not in favor with God. I have not been reconciled with God if I am outside of His body, if I am outside of His will, if I am outside of His church. Same thing goes with hope. I am outside. I have no hope. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 where it talks about those who have no hope because they're not inside. They're outside the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, says that at that time, Ephesians 2 and verse 12, you were without Christ. At that time, you were without Christ. You remember what the old King James said over in Colossians 4? That we are to walk in wisdom towards those who are without. What do the newer translations say? Towards those who are outside. Would it be possible to substitute the word outside for the word without here? In Ephesians 2 and verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, and at that time you were outside of Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise. And when you were outside of Christ, what did you have? You didn't have any hope. You had no hope. You were without God. You were outside of God. You were in the world and outside of God. But if you're in Christ, if you're in God, then you have all the hope in the world. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says that in Christ are all spiritual blessings to be enjoyed, which indicates there's no spiritual blessings for me to enjoy outside of Christ. Tonight, are you inside or are you outside? Those are the only two possibilities. It is not, well, I am on my way inside. If you are on your way inside, you're still outside. Are you outside of Christ tonight, or are you inside Christ tonight? There are two classes of individuals who are on the outside. First one is the one that really we've probably had in mind from the get-go of this lesson. That those who are outside of Christ are those who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. They have never been citizens of the kingdom. They have never done what the Bible says to do in order to become a Christian. But there's another class. Go to 1 John chapter 2. There's another group of those who are outside of Christ. Look in 1 John chapter 2. It is not just non-Christians. It's not just those who have never, ever obeyed the gospel of Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. Talking about some individuals who were once with them. What does 1 John 2 and verse 19 say? They went where? They went out from us. If they went out, what does that imply? Where were they at one time? Can you go out if you've never been in? That'd be a little hard to do, wouldn't it? You cannot go out unless you have been in. So here they are. They went out from us. Well, where's the us? Who are the us? Those are the Christians. Those are the ones who are in the church. And so there were individuals who were in the church, but they went out from us. Where did they go? Well, if you go out, where'd you go? You went outside. If you are now outside, what does that mean? You are no longer inside. Is it possible that I can be inside, but make some decision, make some choice, make some determination in my life as a Christian that will lead me outside of Christ? The other passages, I think, that are on the screen in 2 Timothy or in 1 Timothy chapter 2, talks about two individuals, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who Paul says, I delivered them unto Satan. They were of us, but now they're not of us anymore because of their actions and their decisions. It is possible, even if I am inside of Christ, to so live that on the day of judgment, I could be found outside of heaven. May God help us when we come to Colossians 4. And I realize this is a lot to say about only one word in Colossians 4 and verse 5. I said it's a packed verse. There's a lot that we can learn from one little word that God uses about those who are outside, implying those who are inside. And then the question is, which one are you? You outside or are you inside? Let's talk about inside for just a minute. When this verse talks about those who are outside, it talks about, by implication, those who are inside. And there are those of us here tonight who are inside of Christ. There are those of us that God uses this word. Again, it's a word that God uses, not one we've made up, but one that God uses. Go over to the book of Ephesians. Look real quick in the book of Ephesians. And let's see God using this word, inside, or the shortened version of that, just I-N-N. And I want us to see, who are the individuals? If there are those who are outside, never obeyed the gospel or have strayed away from God, who are the people who are inside? Look in Ephesians chapter 1, where this phrase is used over and over. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. I think I have all of these on the screen. Just follow along real quick. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. If I am inside, the Bible says, then I am in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, I am in Him. Ephesians 1 and verse 6, I am inside the Beloved. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. There's a lot more in chapter 1, but I skipped over those. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says that I am in Christ Jesus if I am inside. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16 says that I am in the body. Notice that this book teaches that it's the very same thing to be inside Christ and inside the body. What is the body? Look in Ephesians 1. You're in Ephesians. Look in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He made Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. So if I carry this idea that the church is the body and the body is the church, and I go to Ephesians 2 and verse 16, what does it say that when I'm inside, I am in? I am in the body. I cannot be inside Christ and not inside the church. I cannot be inside the church of Christ and not be inside of Christ. It's synonymous. You cannot have one without the other. You can't say, well, I'll just follow Jesus and you can take the church. That's decapitating the Son of God. The body, the church is the body of Christ. Look in chapter 2 and verse 21 where it says that we are in the Lord. Chapter 5 and verse 5 says we are in the kingdom of Christ. The body in chapter 2 is the same thing as the church in chapter 1, is the same thing as the kingdom in chapter 5. If I am in Christ, I am in His body, I am in His church, I am in His kingdom. That's if I'm inside. You know, sometimes a question is asked, and we're going to look at just one verse to show this answer. Sometimes a question is asked, does somebody have to be a member of the Church of Christ in order to be saved? That's a big question. And I want to show you one verse in the book of Ephesians that answers that question. And it's found in the context of what we're talking about right here. When I am inside, I'm inside Christ. When I'm inside the kingdom. When I'm inside the body. I'm inside the church. Can I be saved if I'm not inside Christ? Do I need to be inside Christ in order to be saved? Of course, we'd say yes. But this book says that's the same thing as being inside the kingdom and inside the church and inside the body. But go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. A verse that husbands know well, but I want to make sure we know the end of the verse. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, the Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife. Don't miss the last of this verse. Husbands, turn your ears back on. Husband is the head of the wife. Now, where did he get that authority? Even as Christ, who is Christ? He's the head of the church. Can you have the church without the head? Can you have a body without the head? That wouldn't make sense. But look what the rest of it says. And He is the Savior of the what? Of the body. Jesus is the Savior of the body. What does the word Savior mean? He saves people. Who does He save? He saves the people who are in the body. What's the body? It's the church. Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23. So Jesus saves the people who are in the church. Which church? the church that Ephesians talks about. The one that Jesus bought with his own blood. The one that belongs to Christ. The church of Christ. Is it possible I could be saved outside the church? No, Jesus is the Savior of the body. Jesus is the Savior of the church and those who are inside of it. So those of us who are inside of Christ, those of us who are inside of the church need to recognize that, and I thought I had this verse up there. There's your Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. I must be inside. I must be in the body, in the church, in Christ, in order to be saved. But we've got some responsibilities, and that's what Colossians 4, you thought I was skipping over Colossians 4. What does Colossians 4 tell us are our responsibilities as Christians? Those who are inside, what's our responsibility towards those who are outside? Four things, just briefly, four things in Colossians chapter 4. Go back to verse 5, where it says our responsibility in Colossians 4 and verse 5 is to walk wisely toward those who are outside. Does it matter how we live? Does it matter how we talk? Does it matter how we behave in the presence of others who are not Christians? Does it matter if I lie and cheat and curse at work? As long as there's no other Christians around, what does it matter? Walk wisely towards those who are outside. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 12, walk properly towards those who are outside. Those men who would one day be considered as elders must have a good testimony among those who are non-Christians outside the body of Christ. It matters how I live before non-Christians. Those of you who are in school, it's possible that you may be the only Christian. And I know some of you go to a school where there's more than one of you that go to school together, but a lot of you go to school where you're the only Christian in that school. If you're the only one who's trying to live right and do right, is it okay if you just kind of go along with everybody else and do what they're doing? Because that just kind of makes you fit in. That's just easier to go along with the flow than it is to try to swim upstream. And if nobody else cares, do the non-Christians care if you curse? Do the non-Christians care if you mock somebody else? Do non-Christians care if you tell a dirty joke? The non-Christians think, boy, they're just one of us. God says that's not walking wisely. That's not making wise choices. We are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind as it is found in this book. First thing we've got to do in our responsibility towards those who are outside is walk wisely. Second thing we've got to do, we have to watchfully welcome every opportunity God gives us. A lot of us, maybe most of us, at the end of verse 5, have this expression, redeeming the time. What does that mean? If you've got a New American Standard, I think New American Standard says, making the most or making the best of every opportunity. That's what that means. Redeeming the time means I go out and I buy up. I try to find all the time that I can. For what purpose? To make the most of every opportunity that God gives me. Where? Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Redeeming. Making the most of every opportunity. How many opportunities does God give you to influence people who are outside? How many opportunities will you have tomorrow to have an influence on people who are not Christians? How many doors of opportunity is God going to open for you tomorrow to have an impact on people who did not choose to go to church today? The Bible says my responsibility, if I'm inside, my responsibility towards those who are outside is to make the most of every opportunity God gives me. I do not need to let an opportunity pass without using it for the cause of Christ. That's my responsibility. Number three, look in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. We got to be careful what we say. Or to continue this W trend that we're on, we've got to weigh warily. Did you know that was a word? It's a fun word. Say that four times fast. We've got to weigh carefully, warily, not only our words, but what else? Our tone. In what context? In the context in Colossians 4, it's how I use my words among those who are outside. I need to be careful about the way that I speak. I need to be careful about the way it comes across. I need to be careful about the tone that's involved in my speech. Go back to Ephesians 4 real quick, and then we're going to get to the last point. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29, kind of a parallel passage to what Paul has here in Colossians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 29, the Bible says, "Let no," not a single solitary syllable, "let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." How do you do that? How do you keep any corrupt speech from coming out of your mouth? And how do you go just the opposite way and only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace, benefit to those who hear you? Verse 31 says, think about this in regard to your speech. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, and be ye kind to one another." Be ye kind. Let your speech be always, not sometimes, always be gracious. Let it always be seasoned with salt. Salt preserves, but all salt also gives flavor. Make sure the words that you use are such that they come across as kind and tenderhearted. In the context of what my responsibility is as one who is inside towards somebody who is outside, I need to weigh warily, carefully my words. Now here's a word I made up for you. I like making up words so you can come up with better ones. If we're going to continue this W, and not just this W, but this double W, double W. If we're going to continue this double W trend, what's our responsibility towards those who are outside? Walk. How? It's got to be wisely. What's my responsibility towards those who are outside? Well, it's got to do with my time, and I've got to watchfully welcome every opportunity that comes to me and use it for God. When it comes to my speech, I need to watch warily. I need to guard what I say, because what God says here is that it needs to be seasoned with salt. The end of verse 6 says that you may know, and here's where we're going to get two W's, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We know verses like 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 maybe better than this. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says that we are to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, and to always be ready to give an answer, to give a defense. To who? To every man who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We know that verse. That verse tells us, be ready to give an answer. Here's another verse. Tells us we need to know how to answer. How do you know how to answer? How do you know how to give a defense and give an answer to somebody? You got to know this book. Does knowing this book, does studying this book, does that take effort? Does that take work? We need to work. We need to work so that we know how to answer somebody. Proverbs 15 and verse 28 says that a wise man studies how to answer. He doesn't flippantly just throw something out. He works. He contemplates. He meditates on studying how to answer. Knowing the Word of God, it takes work. But as I tried to come up with the adverb to describe work, the word that I wanted didn't start with a W until I changed it. And I made it start with a W. How do we need to work? Do we need to work lazily in order to know how to answer? Do we need to work haphazardly? I think if we are going to know how to give an answer to somebody, we need to work relentlessly, except relentlessly starts with an R, until you change all the letters to W. And then it starts with W. And perhaps, you've heard a three-year-old try to say relentlessly. And when that three-year-old tries to say relentlessly, it comes out, we went with we. Now, you're not going to forget that. And if you come up with a better W, let me know. But I'm sticking with we went with we, or whatever it is. Because we don't need to stop. If we're going to know how to give an answer, we got to get into this book. God says that is our responsibility, to measure our speech, to weigh it out, but to work to know what to say and how to say it. The Bible says that when those who were inside started to go to those who were outside, that in Acts chapter 17, they were accused of turning the world upside down. Could that happen again today? Could we who are inside, by means of going to those who are outside, turn the world upside down for the cause of Christ? It will happen. And it happens. The world gets turned upside down when those who are outside step in to the inside. That changes lives. That'll change your life if you'll step from the outside and step to the inside. The world gets turned upside down when darkness, those who are walking in darkness, become light. That's a whole shift in somebody's way of thinking. That'll turn their world upside down. We'll turn somebody's world upside down if we will help them, as Paul was told in Acts 6, 26 and verse 18, to turn people from the power of Satan over to the power of God. That'll flip their world. That'll turn them upside down. That'll change them from being outside to being inside. We can help the world, we can help somebody individually to be turned upside down by turning them from unrighteousness to a life that's filled with righteousness. A person's life is changed when they stop serving idols and they start serving the living and the true God. When Paul wrote that to the church at Thessalonica, their world had been turned upside down. By the way, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, this just occurred to me. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, guess what city Paul was in when he was accused of turning the world upside down? He's in the city of Thessalonica. Not long after that, it was only a period of months. It was only a few months after Acts 17 when Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, your lives were turned upside down. When? You stopped serving idols. And you turned to serve the living and true God. You want your world to be turned upside down? Give up the old man. Put on the new man. You'll go from outside to inside. And you'll go upside down in the change that you'll have in your life. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, God tells us what our responsibility is as we go out to seek and to save those who are lost, those who are outside. May God help us. May God help us to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to go to those who are outside with the word of God and to do what Colossians 4 tells us to do, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity. Let your speech be always, every time, every day, every syllable, always with grace, seasoned with salt. That purpose, you might know how to answer each one. Are you inside Christ tonight? There's only two possibilities. You are either inside Christ or you are outside of Christ. If you're outside of Christ, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're ready to repent, turn away from sins, the sinful living that you've been engaged in, confess the faith that's in your heart, you can do just what they did in New Testament times. In order to get inside of Christ, you can be baptized into Christ all of your sins forgiven. You're now inside Christ. You're now inside His church because God put you there. You are now inside the book of life because God wrote your name there. And at the end of time, you can be inside of heaven because only those who obey the commandments of God will be there. Have you done that? Been living faithfully? Serving Him and staying on the inside? If we can help you in any way tonight, please come as together we stand and sing.